A new semester just started for the high schoolers last week, and don't you ask the question, why is the summer semester so short? Actually, it's not short, it's almost 3 months, and I hope I can have a long vacation like that. But the fact is, happy time flies. So when you are happy, you feel like time just flies by very easily, right? So that's what happened. Then anxiety started to build up in some of you because you want to excel in school, coming back to school, and some of you want to go to the most prestigious colleges in the future, so you cannot mess up your schoolwork, and you have to actually do extra work in order to earn the opportunity to go to the best college in the United States. And for others, impatience strikes. Some of them don't really like school, and school has already started. They were forced back into school, and they were already counting down to Christmas. When will it be Christmas again? Okay. So, and some others go through the same old struggles inside that often cause guilty feelings. You might be addicted to web surfing, computer games, or shopping. And these seem to be the most common addictions of today. Even when I was in Taiwan talking to the young people there, they seem to feel guilty about spending too much time surfing the web, playing computer games, but reading too little from God's Word, from the Bible. So some of you might go through the same struggle again, yet others who put their hope on the new future president of the United States, because in November we'll know who will be the next president of the United States, and people put the hope in the new president, hoping that the economy will get better, everything will get better, because we'll have a new president who promises all the good things. Are you one of those people? How do we cope with the disturbing feelings about our future president? Addictions, anxiety about our future, impatience about our present life, some of the difficulties that we're going through. We will answer these questions today and also on the 24th of August. I've been preaching a series on prayers, total 6 messages. The first 2, Before We Pray, Part 1 and Part 2. Third and the fourth, When We Pray, Part 1 and Part 2. Today comes the second last of the series, After We Have Prayed. And then on 24th of August, we will look at teachings from the Bible. The second part of After We Have Prayed, what should we do? The first thing to help you to cope with anxiety about our future president is to pray for those in authority. If you have a Bible, or you can just look at the screen, go back to the slide. Yes. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says that, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Pray for everyone. And then for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. What 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 is saying here is that after we have prayed for everyone else, don't forget to pray for those in authority. Let me ask you a question. Why is praying for those in authority, like the President of the United States, like the Governor of the state of Louisiana, why is it so important? I need some volunteers. Why is it so important to pray for the leaders, for those in authority? Why? Jonathan.
Their world.
They are our future? Yes, they can build a better world. Okay. Yeah, I'm sure you have some other answers, and that's a very good answer because they are very influential and they can impact, have a huge impact on what our future will be. Of course, we know God is in control of everything, but God is using the leaders. That's why we need to pray for these leaders. Let's go back to history. The time that Paul wrote 1 Timothy, there was a growing resentment from the Roman Emperor Nero towards the Christians, and which came to a full bloom after the fire in Rome in July AD 64. So Christians began to suffer from persecutions at that time from the Roman authorities. That's why Paul urged prayer for the authorities, but especially for the rulers, so that there will be a stable, non-interfering environment, so that the people can live a peaceful life and to live a godly and holy life. I remember when Pastor Todd came here to preach about suffering and persecution, some Christians in China are praying that there will be persecutions in the United States so that Christian faith here will grow. I think persecutions would really help you to increase your faith, to rely on God. But persecutions of time of suffering is a good time for you to test your faith and die for Christ. But it may not necessarily be a good time to live for Christ, because they're facing death, persecution all the time. So in order to be able to live for Christ, we should pray that God will help the leaders. God will help the authority, those in authority, so that they can help us, to give us peace. Peace to pursue our God and to share the gospel with people, so that more people will be saved. So what do you pray for those people in authority? You want to pray for them. You know it's important. What do you specifically pray for them? According to Paul, the first thing that you should pray for them is that you should pray for their salvation, that they will trust in Christ alone to be saved. Because if they are not saved, if they do not trust Christ, they will not be willing to follow Christ or God's leading in their work to govern the government. But have we been praying for those who are in authority in the world? Ask yourself, have you been praying for those in authority? Let's say the President of the United States. Have you been praying for President George Bush? How about the governor of Louisiana? I want to do a prayer survey. Let everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. When I mention a political position in the government for which you think you have the responsibility to pray for, determine whether you know that person's name or not. If you don't even know someone in that position, then just sit down. Okay? So, first, the President of the United States. Nobody's sitting down, that's a good thing. At least we know who is the President. Although we don't know who will be the next President. The current President of the United States is George Bush. Governor of Louisiana. More people are sitting down. Governor of Louisiana. His name is Bobby Jindal. He graduated from Baton Rouge High. Yeah. Okay, so maybe that's the reason why some of you knew him. Name a U.S. Senator from Louisiana. Senator. U.S. Senator. Okay, let me tell you the most important person in the Senate. The President of the Senate is Joe Chasen. Okay? And the Louisiana State Senate is the upper house of the state legislature of Louisiana. Every senator is elected to serve for 4 years. Currently, each senator in the Louisiana State Senate is serving a term from 2008 to 2012. So just getting you informed. The other senator from Louisiana, some of you know the first senator. How about the second one? If you know a second senator, you can name that person. You can keep standing, or otherwise, please be seated. Okay. The other senator from Louisiana, the president pro tempore of the Senate, is Sharon Western Group. Sharon Western Broom. She is the president's pro tempore. That means when the president is not available, she would do the work of the president of the Senate. And there's also the secretary of the Senate, whose name is Glenn Cove. And there's also the parliamentarian, Robert Marinoff. Let me tell you something about the Senate. There are 39 members in the Louisiana Senate, 23 from the Democratic Party, and 16 from the Republican Party. So the total is 39 senators in the state of Louisiana. Everybody has already sitting down. So, but if you also ask you, do you know a congressperson who represents your district? A congressperson who represents your district. The Louisiana House of Representatives is the lower house in the Louisiana state legislature. The state legislature of the U.S. Senate state of Louisiana. The house is composed of 105 representatives, and each of them represents approximately 42,500 people. That's according to year 2000 figures. And members serve 4 years. With a limit of 3 terms, so total 12 years. Okay? And the House meets or convenes in the capital city of Louisiana. Where is it?
Downtown.
Baton Rouge. Okay. So the leaders of the House is the Speaker of the House of Representatives. And he was recommended by the governor, and they're elected by the full House. So the leader, the top leader of the House of Representatives is the Speaker of the House of Representatives. And the next in line is the Speaker pro tempore. Do you know their name? I know everybody has already sitting down, but I can share with you the name. The current Speaker of the House of Representatives in the state of Louisiana, his name is Jim Tucker. He's a Republican. Some of you nodded your head, so you know. And he is the speaker, the representative of the 686th district or the Jefferson Parish. And the current speaker pro tempore is Democrat Karen Carter Peterson of the 93rd district, Orleans Parish. If anybody is still standing, I will have asked you if you actually know all these names or a person in those positions I mentioned. I will ask you, have you been praying for all of them at least once over the year? I believe, again, very few people will be standing, or nobody will be standing. So it doesn't take Sherlock Holmes to draw some deductions from my demonstration. What is the deduction? If Christian people do not even know the names of their leaders, how can they say that they are praying for their leaders? So nobody is really faithfully praying for the leaders, those who are in authority of our country, of our state, and not to mention leaders in other countries. So we are disobeying our God. We're disobeying our Lord. Because it's a command that we should pray for those in authority. It is so important. After you have prayed for everyone else, if you don't pray for the leader, if the leader messes up, it messes up everybody in the country. So that's why I want to remind you that you should pray for those in authority, for the leaders of the country, the state, and whoever you remember who are in leadership position. Even in the church, if you pray for the leaders in the church, the ministers, the pastors, it's so important, because if Satan messes up the leader in the church, he messes up almost the whole church. The whole church will be impacted. So pray for these those people who are in the authority positions, the leaders of the country, the leader of the state, the leader of the church. Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Some of you nod your head. Some of you are still thinking about it, whether you should do it or not. so you're not convinced yet. But if you really want to do it, what you will do is you mark it on your calendar. If you have some type of organizational software, something that I have, or a prayer diary, so I will mark it on my prayer diary, and weekly I will pray for those leaders. And in the next night, that's my prayer diary for Friday. And I'm guilty of not praying for those people in authority. So, but after I prepared for this message, God spoke to me first. So I have my prayer diary, but I've not been consistently praying for those people in authority. So I have added one more item on Thursday, and I'll schedule to prepare for the leaders that I mentioned every Friday. So you can write down the names so that at least you can specifically pray for these people. I will put that on for a few more minutes. If you really want to pray, mark it on your calendar, write down the names, the people you pray for, or you can only pray very generally. I think there's power to pray for someone specifically, mentioning that person's name, knowing something about that person. I think God will help that person more specifically than just, I pray for all the leaders in the world, amen. That's it. Be more specific in your prayers, okay? And the second thing that's so important, now you have started a new school year, and that you have many disturbing feelings, is that you know how to triumph in temptations. Triumph in temptations. Satan can mess up the country by messing up the leaders. And Satan can mess up each individual by messing up what's inside of you through temptations. When you sin, you'll be messed up and you'll be controlled by the sins. You want to focus on your studies, but you cannot because of the sins. And you want to do the good things God wants you to do. The sins are like some type of chain that will bind you up to do work for God, really. That's why we need to pray that God will help you in temptations. You know termites. What are termites? I think temptation, sins work in a similar way as termites. This building looks fine, but if there are termites within the wall, sooner or later this building is going to collapse. No matter how good you look outside, if there are sins like termites inside of you, if you don't take care of them, you're going to collapse. It might take some extreme measures to take down the walls, some of the walls, to remove the termites, but it's still better than the whole house collapsing. Luke chapter 20, verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. I'll go to the next slide. Oh. Before I go on, who is the one in the picture? The first one, the first row, the first picture, who's his name? What's his name?
W. Bush.
Okay. How about the second picture on the first row?
Obama.
Obama. Okay. How about the third person?
President of China.
What's his name? Who is China has become such a powerful country that you better pray for the leader of the country, or otherwise they might do something silly to the whole world. And who is the first gentleman on the second row? John McCain, right? He might be our future president. And the second person, Bobby Jindal. And he is the governor of the state of Louisiana. Okay? Who is the third person on the second row?
Vice President of China.
Vice? No, not Taiwan?
Vice President of China.
He is like the Prime Minister of mainland China. Of course, after going to Taiwan, I know Ma Ying-jeou is the president of Taiwan now. So these people, we should pray for them so that they will be saved by trusting Christ alone, and that they will be also be willing to trust God in their rulership, in leading, governing the countries, in order to bring peace to people, so that people can live a godly and holy life to honor God. Next slide. Yeah, that has a passage that I referred to. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And this is just before Jesus went on to the cross, and he was praying so urgently for these disciples. This might be among the last prayers Jesus had for his disciples. And it was prayed that they will not fall into temptation. So after you have prayed for everything else, remember to pray for yourself and those people around you, that you and they will not fall into temptation. Jesus died for our sins, so that those who trust in him alone can have eternal life with God in heaven. Then Jesus was resurrected. He also ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to Christians to live in their heart, to give them power to overcome, to fight against sin in their life, so that they will no longer be under the power of sin. That's like termites in a house that will finally make the house collapse. To receive the power from the Holy Spirit. Again, just like praying for the leaders. You don't just pray generally for the leaders and amen, but pray for you, yourself, and other people, you know, who are going through, struggling with some temptations and sins. Pray for them specifically, which area they are most vulnerable to temptations, so that God will help them specifically in those areas. I heard that there's a quote that says that self-knowledge is one of the most precious knowledge of all. Why is it so? When we talk about temptations and sins, self-knowledge is also very, very important. Your biggest enemy is yourself. There's a common saying that your biggest enemy is yourself. Do you know your weaknesses? Do you know your temptations? The temptations that you fall easily into? If you know, you'll be alert. And then you can fight back when it attacks you. Go to the next slide. This is the picture that we took in Taiwan, in the house that we live. So you see most of the members in here who are ready to have dinner. Who is the tallest guy in the picture?
Wait in the back.
Bennett, right? He's the tallest, he's the biggest in our team. And but there is another one who is bigger and taller. Go to the next slide. And this is the host pastor's son. But if you remember, pray for him because he suffered from autism. That means that shut down himself from communicating with people, or he will act in some strange ways that you would not expect. And typically, what he would do is that, he's very big, he's 240 pounds, he's heavier than Philip, he's taller than Philip. Look at the lower side, thicker, much thicker than Philip. So he's much, much stronger, and they were enjoying some wrestling time together. And then the pastor's son was having so much fun. But before I went there, before I had a chance to meet the pastor's son, one of the co-workers told me about the pastor's son and his problem. She told me that he would typically try to grab people's glasses. When he sees people with glasses, he would try to grab that. So that would draw his attention to. So I was alert after hearing that, and looking at him, seeing that he's so big and huge, I was very alert. So one afternoon, after finishing teaching mathematics or English in the morning, or sharing the gospel with people, we have a chance to take a nap or to rest. And then the pastor's son just came to me. I was already very alert, and suddenly he jumped over me. I was sitting on the chair, the couch, okay? The couch over there. And then, since I was already alert, I was expecting him to grab my glasses. So immediately I blocked. Immediately, he was jumping over me, so I just did a front kick, and then he flew away. But I came very nicely. I was not trying to hurt him, but I was just preventing myself from getting hurt. And he was totally shocked when I did that. he was not able to succeed in his attempt, and later on he was more hesitant to try the same thing again after having that experience. So it's all because that I knew what might happen to me through him. So I was very alert, and of course with my Taekwondo training, I was able to react in a way that could help me, protect me without really hurting him. So that's why it's so important to know which area you're most vulnerable to temptations that will lead you into sins. If you don't know, you will not be alert. When the temptations attack you, you will fall. You'll be hurt. So that's why I give you this illustration to help you to understand the importance of knowing yourself, knowing your weaknesses, which area you're most vulnerable to temptations. And then train yourself by the Spirit, by God's Word, by the power of prayer, so you know how to react when that type of temptation attack you. The way I reacted to the pastor's son, and I didn't get hurt as a result. Do you know your weaknesses? Do you know which area you are most vulnerable to temptations? Let me give you some examples. Maybe that will help you to think about which area you are most vulnerable to temptations. Some of us are more vulnerable to the greed of money. Greed for money and material possessions. They just want to own as many things as they want. Some of us are vulnerable to pride. And also self-reliance, to get what they want by their own power. That's actually the root of all sins. That is pride. Because that says that I don't need God. That means, God, I have no business to do with you. Get lost. Let me do my own thing. So that's why pride can be such a terrible sin in our lives. Are you very vulnerable to being proud? Self-reliant. Some of us are vulnerable, more vulnerable to envy. When you see other people doing better than you do, you feel envious, you're jealous, there's a fire burning inside of you. You cannot even sleep. Some of us are vulnerable to hatred, to those people who are considered your enemies, some people who have offended you in the past, and you just hate that person, and yet cannot rest. Some of us are vulnerable to sexual temptations. Some people will immediately start lusting when they see a beautiful woman or a cute guy. Okay? Yeah, I heard that nowadays women will describe handsome guys as cute guys. Oh, what a cute guy. But if they continue to think and lust over that cute guy or the pretty woman, you would say, okay? If you see a beautiful woman, that's okay, but if you continue to think and think and think and start lusting, that's the time that you would sin. And some of us are vulnerable to stubbornness and self-centeredness. Have you seen people who are stubborn? It's so obvious to me that they have made a mistake. But no matter how you try to point it out, they just don't believe it. They think they are perfect, they have no mistake. They are so stubborn, and these people can never improve because they are blind to their own mistakes. Some of us are vulnerable to anger. They are angry easily, like the Hulk. Some people, when they are angry, they can do things very destructive. Some of us are vulnerable to gossip and lack of control of the tongue. They have a tongue. They can speak, okay? And they will just keep talking and gossiping behind people's back, hurting other people behind their back. And sometimes it becomes something that everybody knows. It becomes a rumor that hurts other people. Or they might talk about meaningless things, even blasphemy. Some people will even speak against God, even curse God. And some of us vulnerable to laziness, don't want to do anything, just sit on the couch the whole day. Some of us cannot keep our promises. We promise many, but we keep very few. And we don't follow through our promises. These are just examples. The list can go on. I can give you a long, much longer list of sins. But have you seen some of the sins, some of the areas that you are vulnerable to after mentioning the list? Shake your head or nod your head, at least I know. I mean, some of you isn't, so that's good. If you still think there's no sin in your life, spend time quietly. Pray to God. And ask God to reveal to you your sins. When we are in sins, sins can blind us, and we cannot see our own sins until we pray to God to ask God's Spirit to reveal that to us. Then we will see our sins. Then we can repent to God. Ask God for His forgiveness. And then you might not end up like a house being collapsed because of the termites in there not being taken care of. It is also like in this room, you see no dust. But if there is a strong beam of sunlight shining through the room, you see much dust flying around. Sin is similar to that. When God's light shines through your heart, you will see that there is much dust and sin in your life, in your heart, in your mind. So spend time praying that God will help you when you are in temptations. And first of all, let God point to you what sins you are most vulnerable to falling into through prayers, quiet prayers, not saying things to God, but asking God to speak to you in your heart. That's the first strategy against temptations and sins. And that is to know yourself, to know your weaknesses, and then be alert, and then use God's power to fight those areas. Second strategy again, temptations is to fill yourself with good and pure things so that you won't fill yourself with the bad and impure things because you feel empty inside and then you try to fill your emptiness inside with all kinds of things. Some of them are bad, impure in God's eyes. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 to 9. Now please go to the slide. Let me read for you. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Our body and mind are like a container that needs to be filled with something. If they are completely filled with the good and pure things, then there's no room for the bad and impure things to get in. So if you only fill part of your container with the good and pure things, there's still room for the bad and impure things. So that's why we need to fill our whole being, our body, our mind, our spirit, with all the good things in God's eyes. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent. These things we should think about and we should practice most importantly. Then you'll be so engaged in the good things, there's no room for you to be engaged in the bad things. Those things have no power on you because they're so engaged, enjoying doing the good things. I found these two strategies work for me personally. And I believe these are the two strategies that work for you, not just from my personal experience, but also from a biblical example. In 2 Samuel, the next slide, chapter 11, verse 1 to 5. This is one of the most famous passages that you might have already heard or read about. It talks about King David, a man God says seeks after his own heart, a man who seeks after God's own heart. And yet, he fell into a very serious sin, as we will see. And we will try to think about why David fell into such a serious sin. such a godly man before. He wrote most of the Psalms, and he was used by God greatly. He was the one who killed the giant Goliath. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time where kings go off to war, kings at that time should go off to war, okay? David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. He should have gone to war, but he stayed in Jerusalem. He probably thought, I have fought enough, let me take a break. And the verse 2, one evening, David got up from his bed. When did David wake up? In the evening. So he was sleeping all day long. In the evening, he woke up from his bed. He walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, taking a shower. The woman was very, very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. But Bathsheba was already married and her husband was still alive, although he was in battle. So leaving the wife home alone. But King David also was married. He slept with the wife of another man, a very loyal soldier of his army. Then she went back home, Bathsheba went back home, and the woman conceived. Bad news. When you have sex, very likely you will have babies. And the woman conceived. And the sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. As if she was not expecting to be pregnant after having sex with a man. Sin can blind people. And sin will continue to blind people, even a godly man like King David. Because the woman that he had adultery with now is pregnant. So his sin will be exposed. So he was scared. In order to cover the sin of a king, okay, he tried to do something even more stupid. As we read on, he tried to kill the husband of this woman that he had adultery with, and he successfully did that. So he committed miserable sin of adultery and murder at the same time. But this is such a godly man who seeks after God's own heart. Let me ask you, why did King David commit such miserable sins? Why? What caused that? From the passage I read, look at the slide. What do you think are the reasons for him to have fallen into such terrible sins?
He didn't go to war.
Huh?
He didn't go to war.
He didn't go to war. He should be working. He should be doing the good things that God asked him to do, but he was not doing it. And Jonathan?
Blinded by beauty.
Huh?
Blinded by beauty.
Blinded by the beauty of another woman. What else? The Bible is written to every one of us, not just for the pastor or the minister, but for you to read and personally learn from it. What else? He was trying to do nothing. No work, and then he decided to have a very long disciplined night. During that period of time, he woke up in the evening, so he was sleeping all day long. And as a result, he found a void and emptiness in his heart that he wanted to fill with something else. And then suddenly there was a beautiful woman. And then Satan used that opportunity to tempt him into sin. But he could still have said no, even after seeing the beautiful woman. He could have turned away, but he did not, because he was feeling so empty, with no good things inside, empty inside. And then he continued, finally had adultery, and then continued, finally murdered the husband of Bathsheba. sin is a very terrible, terrible thing. It can corrupt even the most godly man. If you are not alert, if you don't fill yourself with the few and good things in your life, I'm pretty sure that you will fall into temptations and that you will sin. And the consequences can be very, very serious, very terrible. But what was good about David was that he sinned, but that he repented to God. That he was willing to let God do whatever to him, to punish him, to discipline him. So that's one thing that we can learn from David as well. He was a godly man. He sinned. There was nothing that we should learn about falling into sin, except that how we cannot fall into sin by learning from the best example. But his repentance to God, it was true. But still, God let him suffer from the consequences of his sin. His sons fought each other, killed each other. One of his sons raped, in some way, his daughter. Had incest and raped his daughter. And the whole kingdom was in chaos later. And he was running, his son was trying to kill him. All those terrible things happened to him because of sin. So engage yourself in prayers, Bible study, worship, fellowship, evangelism, and the good and healthy activities like doing sports besides being a couch potato watching the Olympics. That is good. But do sports instead of just watching sports. How would that help you if you just sit there watching sports all day long? It's the purpose of Olympics. It's for to encourage people to actually be involved in certain type of fitness programs, sports, so that their body can be healthier. But now it has become a commercial event, political event. But see behind all the commercial and political schemes and see that Olympics is an original purpose to encourage you to be involved in a physically active lifestyle so that you'll be healthier. I found out that when I am completely devoted to prayers, Bible study, worship, fellowship, evangelism, and good and healthy activities like training in taekwondo, playing tennis that I enjoy, or taking a walk in God's wonderful creation while listening to my NIV audio Bible, I experienced joy and power, and I felt I was filled with the good things. And then I felt temptation had no power, although I still realized what areas I was vulnerable in. But I felt a power. I didn't even want to think about those things when I was filled with the good things. But when I decided to be lazy, like David, plan to do nothing, be a couch potato on a particular day, I feel a sense of emptiness inside myself too. And despite the unhealthy food, meaningless things I tried to stuff my body and mind with, I still felt quite empty. At times I just wanted to eat whatever I want to eat, and sit on the couch and do nothing, but I found out that I actually became emptier after that. It is only through the good things, God's word, prayer, worship, Bible study, evangelism, and some other healthy activities that we can get rid of the feeling of emptiness inside of us. I learned from my experience. How about you? Have you learned from your experiences? What are you stuffing your body and your mind with when you have a lot of time in your hands? And did that really help you to feel more fulfilled? Or did that help make you more empty? Think about these things and be wise and do the things that according to God's will is good for you and will make you fulfilled and give you true joy. I want each one of us to spend 1 minute now to pray quietly to God. After mentioning all those areas that you might be vulnerable in sinning, ask God to reveal to you which are the areas you are most vulnerable to. Ask God to give you the wisdom to fight against such temptations. And remember, God is only one prayer away. Whenever you pray, sincerely, God will give you power when you are being tempted by Satan. Let's pray for a minute together, finally, to God. After you have finished praying, you can look up, and then I know that I can wrap up my message today and continue our worship of the most wonderful God, who has prepared for us a way not to be punished for our own sins, but also the power to resist and triumph over our sins in our life now, before we have the resurrection body. I'd like to close with a story. Martin Luther was very graphic in his description of the activities of the devil. When he was asked how he overcame the devil, he replied, "Well, when he comes knocking upon the door of my heart and asks, 'Who lives here?' the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, 'Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I live here,' Jesus Christ said. The devil seemed the nail prints in the hands and the pierced sides take flight immediately. It is surely good for every one of us, every home, to have Jesus as the permanent residence, most importantly, in your heart, always. If you are certain that you have Jesus Christ in your heart, whenever Satan knocks at your heart's door, you let Jesus Christ to enter the door, you will be able to triumph over temptation and not sin." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you because you have brought the Taiwan Short-Term Mission Team back. We experienced your great power in saving people through Jesus Christ, and you have been gracious, and we're just so glad to be back to worship God together. But we know the essence of worship is not what we do, but what's in our hearts, that we live a holy and godly life. So that's why we come here today to learn from your word, to realize that first we need to pray for all those in authority, so that if they are saved, and they are willing to trust God, then we can be sure that we can have peace to live a godly and holy life. I pray for the President of the United States, George Bush, and Obama, McCain, who might, one of them might become the future President of the United States. I pray that they ascertain that they are trusting Christ alone to be saved, and that out of thankfulness, they are willing to also follow Christ, the teachings in the Bible, in what they do to lead the country, so that the country will be a place where people would freely pursue the true God, who created the heavens and the earth, and He died for our sins, was resurrected to give us the eternal gift of eternal life and the power to triumph over sin. I also pray for each one of us. I pray that you will give each one of us wisdom, your quiet prayers. Let us see our sinfulness although we are saved by grace, but we still have the sinful nature. Satan often uses our sinful nature through temptations to tempt us into sin, to corrupt us, like a house being corrupted by a termite, so that we'll fall, we'll not be able to have any power to do anything for God. God remove the work of Satan by helping us through the Holy Spirit. I also pray that you also help each one of us to fill our night with the good things, pure things that God would want us to think about. Fill our mind with those things. And the things that you want us to do, the good things, pure things, give us the will to do it, to glorify you. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.